All right, welcome to Parent Book Club. I'm Luke. We got Colin, we got Dan. We are in chapter 8 of Family Driven Faith. Before we jump in, since this chapter is a lot about career, prosperity, money, we thought we'd just do a quick intro about what our careers are. So I'm Luke. I've worked at USAA for 21 years. I am currently a product manager, which means I'm just middle management. What I do. I grew up to be a middle manager. I thought it'd be a summer job. I started on phone calls, thought it'd be a summer job, and it's just been a really, really long summer. So that's me. Dan, you'll go next.
My name's Daniel Smith. I'm in the United States Air Force. I've been for about 12 years. My primary job that I've been doing throughout my career is been a dog handler by trade, but I'm down here on a special assignment as what's called a military training instructor, or otherwise known as a drill instructor, depending on your branch. So I get a mentor every single civilian and help mold them into airmen. So that's my job.
How long have you been doing that, Dan?
I've been doing that for a year.
How long in the military?
12.
So you joined when you were like, what, four? Five?
Yep. Yep. Yeah, no, I joined when I was like 18, so.
Colin.
Hey, what's going on, everyone? My name is Colin Carter. I'm active duty military as well. I am a religious affairs airman, so I work within the Chapel Corps. My job essentially is kind of like defense. I'm a middleman, so pretty much just crisis counseling, leadership advisement, and pretty much party planning, glorified party planner. So kind of sometimes maybe a junk drawer too. So whatever that needs to be done, hey, go figure it out. But it's been a pretty good ride so far.
Well, awesome. So this chapter kind of, as he's done throughout it, kind of hits some of these meaty topics around money, prosperity, career. Let's open up. What was one of the biggest takeaways that you got from the chapter? Colin, you want
I'd
to go
say
first?
from,
Go for it, Dan.
I think his part where it talks about prosperity versus like idolatry, right? And how like a lot of times, being prosperous isn't necessarily a bad thing, right? When we think of, having a lot of maybe wealth or things of that nature, that's not inherently wrong. The problem is, a lot of times we start from a point where we don't have anything, right? And we call upon the name of the Lord. We're struggling if it's for, struggling to pay our next bill, or if it's our next car note, or if it's food, or whatever it may be, right? We're really relying on the Lord for provision in our lives and those low points. But as the Lord provides, and we aren't in that place anymore, and we have we prosper more, we have more things that we need or that we want that God's graced us with, we start to say, you know what? Maybe I don't. God's not really, I can kind of put him to the side now. I'm actually chasing these things that I want. If it's a bigger house, a bigger this, more money, bigger car, nicer car. And it becomes not to really, like, how can I serve the Lord with the Lord's given me wherever I'm at? It's about chasing the next best thing. There's no contentness, there's no rest in the Lord and what he's provided. So, how quickly I really liked about the chapter is, prosperity is not inherently bad, but how quickly our fleshly nature can change it to be bad because now we're idolizing those things that God's provided and not giving glory to the King of Kings. So,
Colin, anything you'd add to that?
yeah, so kind of just adding, what Dan said, right, in terms of giving glory to the King of Kings. Something that resonated with me throughout this chapter was like, don't sacrifice your family on the altar for prosperity, right? And for as a military member, that resonated with me because something I know that we struggle with, and I talk to people a lot about it, is we struggle with that rank and recognition and promotion, right? And some of those things, well, those things, in a sense, and by themselves are, not good necessarily bad, but it's what people are willing to do in terms of giving all the time and effort and energy away from their families as a result to get to it, right? And some of us think on the flip side, it's like, hey, if I get those things with the rank, with the promotion, I can give more back to my family. When really, in actuality, my family doesn't need stuff, right? My family needs quality time. My family needs love and devotion. My family needs a father leading them biblically. And so just that was like one of the big things that just resonated with me because I see it so often, and I struggle with it myself, right? Just trying to look myself in the mirror and say, hey, Why are you doing this? Is this being driven by money? Is this being driven by fame? Is this being driven by pride, or is this really being driven by God, right? And so trying to focus on, do we have to keep exerting ourselves in these areas rather than finding balance so that we can do what we need to do, as opposed to trying to do all the other things that leads us into idolatry?
Yeah, for me, I mean, this is a heavy topic. And I think the first thing that jumps out to me is I think all of us have to admit that our culture shapes us even in subconscious ways that we don't want to admit. And so, like, growing up in America, right, like the American dream, you can one big lie that all of us are normally told, you can be anything you want to be. Totally not a Christian perspective,
I
right?
gotta be LeBron James.
I mean, that is not a Christian perspective of what you should have. Second, even if we don't, I see this all the time. Most, evangelicals, most Reformed theology group people will, Baptists, we will rag on health, wealth, and prosperity gospel all day long, right? And for those not familiar, health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is basically this idea that God's blessings equals worldly blessings. So when God talks about blessing you, that means money, that means big companies, that means, all the stuff that the world says is a blessing. And so what's funny is I think we all would say to you, that's not, yeah, that's bad. Yet there is part of us that we regularly still assume, like, if we get more money, we go, what a blessing. If we get promoted, what a blessing. A lot of guys, I'm a bivocational minister, so like I see this in the ministry thing. So often when a guy gets called from one church to another church, it's amazing how it's always a bigger church. It's always a bigger church. It's always more money. You rarely ever see a guy at a huge church who goes, I feel called to leave this congregation of 800 and my $150,000 salary and go to a congregation of 30 where I work for free, right? And I'm not trying to say that God never calls up. I'm sure he does, but it's weird that he never calls down. And I think what that leads to is that there is just embedded in us a way of believing that these worldly possessions, worldly blessings are godly blessings. And one of the things I really love that he talked about, and I think this is a challenge to a lot of people, that blessing may be a curse. There are some of us, and you ever just want to pay attention? You look at how many celebrities or athletes who get the money or the fame, or how many lottery winners go bankrupt within 2 years.
Oh, yeah.
For some people, your greatest blessing ever is that God lets you be broke. Because he knows in you being broke, you will keep your eyes on him,
Yeah,
you
there's
will know
grace
you
there.
need him, and you will lean on him. And he knows that if you were ever given money, you would be so easily distracted that you would run the wrong way to the wrong things and you would not fill your life up with the right stuff. And so it's funny because a lot of us, like, if you're broke and poor and struggling, you'll be like, God, get me out of this. God, get me out of this. And what you may be praying for is that's actually the blessing. The blessing is he's actually looking out for your soul and going, no, you need this. And that extends to a lot of things. I mean, I think sometimes we assume that are the illnesses we face, the sicknesses that we face, the tough times that we face are curses or sin or terrible things happening. And I'll be real with you. I think sometimes they're the biggest gift anybody could ever get,
For sure.
because they're the things that bring a arrogant person down to their knees and look up and go, God, I need you.
It's a way, honestly, I agree. I think a lot of times suffering is a way in which we see God's grace be lavished upon us, right? Like we are too prideful and all these things, and when God allows us to suffer and God allows these certain things to happen, like we are made to be connected to the God that created us. So when we are at those spots, it is God, honestly, grace from God that says, hey, this is an ability for you to call upon the name of the Lord and to do those things. And I think a lot of times, kind of what Colin was saying a little bit earlier, the issue of this kind of thing I was talking about, our identity in Christ, because sometimes we have an identity crisis in our Christian walk sometimes, and we maybe don't truly understand what kind of like what it means to be united to Christ and where our identity lies. And sometimes in our Christian walk, we kind of go through this spot where we're like, hey, I feel like my identity is here, but then now my identity is elsewhere, right? And I think this kind of chapter, he didn't say it in the chapter, but it made me is kind of reevaluate my own life and like, hey, am I placing my identity where it should properly placed, or am I placing identity in things that don't produce any hope or anything like that? So I kind of got a lot of that out of this
No,
chapter as well. Even though he didn't use the word identity, I see it a lot.
it's a great point because I mean, it's funny, me and Nicole were having this conversation this week. When we had Tyler 11 years ago, she decided to quit her job and stay home with him. And she's found ways through that 11 years to make money and has become pretty successful with her career now, but still home with the kids and providing a home for them. But we look around sometimes and we'll see our peers, and their cars are way nicer, their houses are way nicer, their vacations are way different than ours. And you can't help but sometimes be like, wait a minute, like how is that possible? And I don't know if you guys run this, but I'll even run into the ego trap at work where like it's not necessarily even a desire for money per se, but like I'll sit there and go, that guy's an executive. I'm smarter than that. I can make better decisions than that. I could lead this group better than that. Why am I staying at this level? I need to step up. I need to elevate to that next mode. And you get caught in that sometimes. And I'll never forget, 'cause my dad has been in corporate America and he warned me. He said, Luke, every time you get a raise, they are paying you for more of your life. They aren't giving you that money for nothing. They are paying for a higher percentage of your life. And so you think about that every time you sign that, every time you get that promotion. It ain't free. It ain't more
That's tough.
money. There's more of you. There's more of your flesh they're taking.
I'm gonna
And
take that. Is that okay?
yeah, I mean, and I think
I
about that all the time because I can't help it, but sometimes, I'll see roles open up and I'll think about like, I think I could do that way better than that dude's doing it. And I'll think like, man, and I think if I was a leader, I think I'd create a better environment for my people. And I think, but then I also sit there and go like, and those guys don't go home at 5 o'clock. Those guys are staying home till 7:30. They're not eating dinner with their kids. They're not going to the kids' sporting events. Is that worth it to me? And it's hard. It's as much as I've had this battle over the years, I still find myself regularly drawn back to the same conversation of like, well, but maybe I could do it different. Maybe I could figure out a way to not fall down that trap. And so I do agree with you. Like it does tie to your identity a little bit of like how you see yourself, the value you provide, all those kind of things. Colin, anything you add to that?
No, I just I don't want to skip towards the end, but it definitely, like I said, I was going through this. It reminded me of a point in my earlier career when I first got to my first base in Eglin, and just hitting the gym quite a bit, and I knew a lot of people, and there was the older guy that came in. He's still in there trying to play and do his thing, and people would be like, "Hey, Chief, what's going on?" Right? And he's getting the smiles, he's got the nice kicks, and everybody's just kind of eating him up, and he's trying to give mentor advice and trying to tell the young people like, hey, this is what it takes to make it up to the top of the ranks for us E9. And I don't know what it was, it just made me ask a question. I was like, hey Chief, what was your biggest regret over your career? And he was like, man, I lost my family along the way. And boy, that hit me. Just because of everything, like he said, just what he did to get there as a result. And so it's just like, for us, military, we wear name tapes, right? So it's got the U.S. Air Force and then the Carter for me. And it's just like, hey, those things are balanced, right? I need to take care of both of those things. And so just trying to, emphasize to people, like, whether it be the military or whether you're in the civilian sector, right? Like, all of that is not worth, right? Losing everything that God's given you, right? And including family members. So steward those resources appropriately. And just steward those resources appropriately.
Well, no, I think that stewardship comes into it a lot where there really is like a season of life where this is true. And I don't know if this happened for you guys, but like I think one of the biggest things that changed my mindset when I had kids was I didn't realize how selfish I was until I had kids. And not necessarily even selfish like in a totally sinful way, but just like most of my goals, most of my time, most of the hours of life were spent on me. I want to develop this skill set. I want to get better at that. I want to improve here. I want like, how do I make me better? Me, 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 me. My whole clock was me. And then the kids show up and you're like, I just want to make this little man something. I just want to see this little soul like run toward the Lord. Like I almost don't care like if anybody ever remembers me now. I just pray that I will look out at these kids when they're grown-ups and their families and go, man, those are some impressive, good, godly families built around them. And that becomes like your drive. And it's kind of funny because a lot of times your development now all of a sudden is a back burner thing where it used to be like the primary thing. And it's funny because he talks about like, but that's not forever. You get 18 years with these guys.
Yeah, and I think he mentioned in the book too, so let's maybe get into the next topic, but we kind of make excuses for why we do what we do. So like, hey, that grinder at work, never home with the family. It's like the ends justify the means kind of thing. Well, hey, look at this house that you have, look at this car, like is everything like look at what I provided for you, look at what I have, right? And we've bought the lie, hey, mama's at home, she's holding down the fort, she's got it, right? And like I said, the book kind of makes that coach analogy where this coach is Fody has this coach that he looked up to and he talked to him some years back and like he's not married anymore. And he saw him as a man that worked hard. He looked up to him when he was a kid, right? He first one in the morning, last one to leave. He just saw the hard work and the work ethic that he had pouring into the players. But come to find out, he looked up to a man that sacrificed his family on the altar of football or sports. And it was like a wake up call, like, wow, right? And so I think a lot of times we try to justify what we do because the ends justify the means supposedly, and we put all the burden on our spouse to take care of everything else. But that's not what God's called us to do at all. And it's funny, we were doing family worship last night, and Elaine, she was a turd yesterday. She was a turd, and she so her it was she it was one of those things where I wasn't gonna be too hefty with the punishment. It just felt like the spirit led. She didn't need that, but I had to memorize Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right, right? And so I made her memorize it. She had to say it in front of the family and explain what was there. But after that verse, in verse 2, it talks about fathers, don't exasperate your children, but discipline them, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. And it's like, how can I bring them up in the instruction of the Lord? How can I provide godly discipline to them if I am never there? If I'm so enthralled with work, so enthralled with my career and placing my identity and my rank and all these things, and I'm just like, hey, look, like how can I do that? Like how can my children even honor me if I'm never around, right? Or to respect me or discipline. Like how can I show them, like, hey, look, the whole point of honoring your parents is for children to be able to practice this discipline and obedience with you, so that when they seek the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and God comes to be obedient and to be disciplined, they practice these things with their earthly parents, right? And they take those principles and they apply it to Heavenly Father, right? What God calls them to do. If I'm never there, how can that happen? It can't. Right. So that's what I really got was like, man, like we take these intentions can be like, I'm going to pour into all these other people. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do these things. And I feel like I'm the man because I'm laboring as Adam was supposed to labor. God cursed labor. So I'm going to labor. Yeah. Well, guess what? Your family's gone. Your children don't know the Lord. You failed.
And I think he talks about that indirectly, and that was one of the pieces that I got as well going through this, was that the pains of being in a fatherless home, or right, where he didn't know his father. And he talked a little bit about, hey, once he got grown, right, time was up. And that's essentially kind of like understanding that, as you were saying, Dan, that this relationship that we have with our children right now, or this time that we have, is definitely a ripple effect, or at least just an earthly example of like that relationship with the Heavenly Father, and how important that is in terms of spending time with him, choosing to make that time, and being intentional and deliberate with our calendars, so we can be with them in that aspect. And how it's Yeah, it's just one of those things where we think that they need all the stuff, but and again, the stuff doesn't give them life, right? What they need is that instruction from the Lord, that instruction, that time and that love and quality care from parents. Because as they get older, you can't go back. You can't turn the hands on time. And yeah, that was one of those pieces that hit me pretty hard.
Like I was even thinking too, like when you think about our children, right? Like if I don't have opportunity to show my children grace, mercy, I don't give them discipline, I'm not teaching these principles, right? I'm supposed to be, as the father of the home, this like man representation of God as best as I can be. I'm gonna fall short. I'm a human being, right? But like, hey, if I can just follow Jesus and follow his word and be led by the Spirit and do the very best that I can to provide that reflection of what a godly man is like, so that they see my actually faults, my failures, when they place their hope in Christ for that true hope, right? But if I'm never there, like they have nothing to gauge from, right? Like that's I feel like that's why it's so important, like being a fa family, the family structures is one of the benefits of marriage and family. Is like, I know it's kind of off topic, but it's like, if a husband and wife, especially a father, can show them that godly representation and teach them these principles of grace and all these things, like they come to understand the gospel based on how a father treats and leads in his family, right? And they see those, should hopefully see those characteristics in him, like they see perfected in Christ, right? But if you're just never there, I mean, how do you expect that to ever happen? And it's tough, you know? It's tough.
I was watching a talk from Jordan Peterson, and he's not a Christian. Might be on the path to becoming one, but he's not a Christian. But he's a clinical psychologist, and he was just talking about how no person in your life has ever been so bought in to having a great relationship with you as your children. Like from the very beginning, right? Your spouse, you kind of had to convince. Your parents wanted to, but were also adults, so they were already juggling marriage and work and life and bills. But your kids, just like from the moment they're born, just really want you. And it's a shame how many of us get that unbelievable blessing that these kids start on a path where they just want your time, your love, your praise. And yet, so many of us take that for granted and then just kind of push it away for other things. And then we lie to ourselves when we're really in the pursuit of wealth for ourselves so that we can feel good about ourselves as individuals and lie and say, oh, well, they don't need me. They need a house. They need a nice house. They need a nice car. They need nice vacations. They need you. They need you. And I think that is a wake up call to all of us of just like that concept to me. And I think this is a huge Christian concept. Be good stewards, right? It's not really about whether you have a lot or a little. And I do think there is a biblical concept given that the better steward you are, the more you will be given. But I think one of the most important things in life is not necessarily, were you given a ton or a little. It's what did you do with what he gave you? How did you use what was put in your hands to glorify God, and did you maximize that to its best and most possible intent? And I think there are so many parents that, whether intentionally, unintentionally, or just caught up in the game of life, they get sucked into chasing the complete wrong things. And they're chasing cars, and they're chasing promotions. And they're chasing money, and they're chasing the house they live in, and they're chasing all of the things that the world says are blessings. And in so doing, they're turning their back on all of the godly blessings that he provides. And I think that is a fight that all of us have to acknowledge, that no matter how far along with this journey we are, you are so bombarded by these messages, whether it's in music and movies and entertainment and friendships and work, it's everywhere. That you've got to constantly be on guard against that fight and make sure that you are really maximizing the amount of time that you have with your kids. And so like that to me was just one of the most heavy parts of it. And I think too, like, he brought up the football coaches, but man, I'll tell you, like in the pastor world, we see this all the time. So many pastors, like it's so sad that in the pastor world, you literally have a term for it. We call PKs, right? Everybody knows the PKs because preacher kids are terrible. And it's like the very guys who one of their job qualifications, right? Everybody always misses a living qualification of an elder pastor is that his family's home is in the right place. And if there is not discipline and godliness in his family, he's disqualified. And yet, even though it's a qualification, how many guys have we seen over the years who neglect the first ministry of home and focus more on the other sheep of the flock and thus become disqualified and turn their backs on this initial God-given calling that they have? And so even in that realm, like if God's even going to hold his own shepherds who he's asked to take care of his flock for him to go, hey, don't ever so focus on this flock, you miss your own home. If God's giving that warning to those men, it's a warning that's applicable to us all that we better make sure we have our priorities straight. And
100%.
so I think that's a big one for us too. And again, I think, I've talked about this before with sin. I think as you mature, as you're on this path to the sanctification, the hard part that happens is the attacks get more nuanced, right? Early on, a lot of us in the journey of sanctification are trying to stop sinning. And a lot of times it's very in your face, bolt like, yeah, don't be swearing, don't be getting drunk, don't be sleeping around, don't be cussing, right? It's very easy, black and white, like, yeah, that's wrong, you shouldn't be doing that. I think for a lot of Christians, though, once that stuff is gone or is in control more, it's not that the game's over. It's just it got more difficult. It's now like, have you put your marriage above God? Are you chasing, ministry over your family life? Like it's Satan is a lion hungry for you. And so he doesn't give up. He isn't like, oh, well, I can't get Dan drunk no more, so I guess I'm done. No, it's like, all right, I'll pull another thread. And I'm going to keep coming, keep attacking, keep developing tactics, and I'm going to go. I ain't going to stop.
And I feel like I'm going kind of through that right now, to be honest with you, with everyone on here. Is so like, I really, and I'll kind of open up a can of worms, because that's kind of how I do it, right? But my kind of like, since I've been married, I never really bought myself really anything. I've always been like, hey, let me just, hey, I'm gonna take care of my family first. I'm gonna make sure they have everything they need. I'll make sure that I slack. It's been for years. Well, I've just got into archery, and I'm hooked. It's like hook, line, sinker, and I'm hooked. So I've made some poor decisions on spending some things without talking to my wife, and some things that, like, hey, look, like, if she did that, hey, that's a hard no, right? Like, so probably we're gonna actually have a conversation tonight about some boundaries, to be honest with you. All right. But so I just we talk about this, and it is serious. No matter what point of Christian walk you are, like, you're absolutely right. Like, Luke, when you said that, that's like hit the nail on the head. It's like, hey, look, I'm gonna go hunting. I want to provide some meat in the freezer. Hey, the ends justify the means. But hey, chill out. Whoa, like, okay, there's a way we can do that, that we can agree on as a married, united couple in covenant relation, that we can kind of, hey, look, let's seek the Lord and like how we want to approach these some of the things. Because yes, archery is expensive to get started, but like, hey, how are we gonna do this? Instead of like, hey, don't go Lone Ranger on me, Dan. Right. So you're absolutely right. Satan's attacks does get whatever. And even too is I've even told my wife this, and I think this was sinful, kind of the justifying it. It's like, I want to get into archery, and I've never really bought myself anything, so I'm gonna go ahead and do it. I don't think there's nothing wrong with getting myself anything, but the idea of like, hey, I've done all this sacrifice for so many years that now at this point, like, I've earned my, I don't think that's the right mindset. Like, I think there's nothing wrong with me getting a bow and getting started, but that mindset, I think, has gotten me to a point to where, hey, now I'm just like, hey, it's been, t I'm just gonna keep, go I'm gonna keep making sure I get what I want. But in the time, I haven't communicated the best I could have possibly communicated, right? So you're 100% right, Luke. Like, this is, if it's even archery, or if it's something that's like not work related, like it, it, it a new hobby that you pick up, you could get hook, line, sinker, then all of a sudden, hey, where's your focus, you know? So.
Oh no, I mean, I've seen it in ministry where I've had to check myself in ministry because I love doing ministry. Love it. I mean, so like I'll be glad to stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning working on church documents or lesson plans. Like that's fun to me. Like so like you know, a lot of times people are like, do you have hobbies? And I'm like, yeah, I mean I shoot and I do some stuff, but like honestly, like kind of my free time, I like to do church stuff. But I've had moments where I'm like, you're doing this because you enjoy it. You're not really spending a lot of time with God though. Like you're doing work that you enjoy doing, but are you spending time with the Lord? And it's funny, like when those moments hit you where you're like, dang, I'm even getting sidetracked doing Bible study.
That's why
Yeah.
apologetics is so scary, in a sense. It can be scary because you could get super, and that's my issue. I have to be careful about is. Like I can go to any street corner, any Jehovah's Witness or LDS, but I'm gonna go talk to them. It's just kind of who I am, right? But I could be super enthralled in like studying the apologetics, knowing where to go here to show the triune nature of the Godhead or whatever it may be. That like, and when was the last time you just read a psalm and you just meditated on it and prayed over it and just kind of like just, you know, like instead of just trying to study for an apologetic lens, like getting to know, and that's a dangerous thing. Like you think like, oh. This is I'm serving the Lord, but no, actually, you're not spending time with him. You're working, so that's even a danger too.
Well, a lot of things I think, I mean, because, you know, he talks about, we'll talk about this with prosperity, and I think we'll shift to motherhood. Don't also think it's just the opposite direction, right? Like, I've known a lot of, I've been at churches that were socioeconomically, you know, on the low end of the financial spectrum, and I've been at churches that socioeconomically were at the high end of the spectrum. And I've seen in both churches people who were equally addicted to fun, money. Right, like I've seen unbelievably poor people who believe that money, like money is God to them, because they believe it's the answer to everything. If they would just get that money, all the problems would go away, and they'd find their purpose, and they'd have everything they needed, and all the problems would disappear. And same thing, I've seen really rich people who feel that exact same way. So even though they don't have the same amount of money, their perspective and relationship with money is the same thing. So like I don't. I think we also need to be careful. Like, hey. There's obviously some very rich people in the Bible who God didn't have problems with. And so, with all these things, I think the key is, and this is what we talk about throughout all this book, you are not going to find, and this is where like spiritual discipline's so difficult. Like, I think some of us would prefer if we could open up the book and be like, all of y'all should have your kids homeschooled. Done. That's the Christian thing.
Don't do Halloween.
Nobody should, right? No trick or treating. No yoga pants, head coverings. Like we
Yes.
would love just like a list of like just let's go. Just list off all the scenarios and let's go through. And God goes, it's bigger than that. It's not just that you're doing the right behaviors. I want you thinking the right way. I mean, that is the like, oh my gosh, of the Sermon on the Mount, is it's like, wait. So I don't even get credit for not having adultery if I look at a woman with lust, it's the same thing. Like, are you kidding? Like, and it's like, yes, I'm trying to get you to a place of purity that is beyond just the surface level behaviors. And so I can't, and why I say all this to us is like, I don't want people getting off this call or watching this video and be like, oh, I have a nice car. That means I'm a sinner. No. No. Oh, well, I collect some certain things. I guess that means I'm a sinner. No, I don't think that's true. It could be. It could be. If the question isn't what you have, it's what were you willing to do to get that thing? How tightly are you holding to that thing? And what position and prominence in your life is that thing holding?
There
And
you go.
so if you find you have lots of stuff, but I think he says it. He says, you can have lots of stuff. You just can't have your stuff having you.
Amen.
And so like, if that's the analysis you got to do in your life is look at it. And this is real hard, right? Because what we tend to do, and this is always hard for Christians, it gets real hard to compare yourself vertically because you always are going to fall short of him. So our natural tendency, because we want to feel like we're doing good, is start looking and like, well, I mean, my car's older than Colin, so I mean, I guess
Robin
that
99
means
with you there, Colin.
right. Right. Did the brother just roll up in a vet? That must have cost some money. Looks like somebody's got some different priorities. Like, you're like, no, like this is not our game. This is not about me going, I got this over you got this over me. This means you're wrong or that you're wrong. It doesn't mean that that can't be something. It doesn't mean if I get to know, like what I appreciate about this group we have is I feel like you guys are getting to know me. I'm getting to know you to a degree that we would have more insight that like maybe that is something you need to look out for, man. Not every brother would be able to look at you and go like, Dan, your archery is becoming a problem. Right. But guys that get to know you well enough might be able to go like, hey, dude, I think your archery is becoming a problem. And it's funny because you go like archery, but like that's the importance of having these kind of closer relationships as you see deeper into them. And so I think the thing you got to be careful with is this is not saying if you're poor, you're blessed and you're righteous. And if you're rich, you're a sinner and you're cursed. And it's not saying the vice versa either. It's saying really all of us need to submit all these things to the Lord and then ask ourselves what our motives, intentions, and how we think about these things are. And that's complicated. It's complicated. And also, you got to lean into grace. Is like, I don't know if you guys run into this, but like, the older I get, the more mature I get, the more things I read. Like I'll start seeing areas of my life where I'm like, I don't know if I fully submitted that. I've never really thought about that aspect of my life in relation to the Lord. And as I start to dive into it, I'm kind of like, ugh, I think maybe there's some stuff here I've never really examined that I need to change. And so like I think you'll find those for your whole life. And that's where you go like, thank God for grace.
And I think too, and this is like not talking about in the book, but like I think that's why it's so important. Like we know the human condition, right? We are fallible, we can fall short. And I think that's why it's so important being plugged in to a local gathering, a local church, and finding really good people that you trust, you fellowship with, do life with. That's what we're supposed to do as a body of believers. So like when we do walk through these pillars of our life, where we're maybe not submitting certain things, we have an intimate relationship with one another, right? Paul talks about all the time how he yearns, or actually the Greek word, he lusts, not in a sexual way, but he wants to see and fellowship with his brothers at these different churches. And it's this intimate relationship that he seeks, that we should seek as well. And the fruit of that intimate relationship that we have with each other is that we get to know each other, we get to know where we struggle, and we can be that brother or that sister to be able to help each other. And hey, maybe I'm blinded here. Hey, brother, admonish me gently and lovingly because I love you, and not being afraid to do those things. Because I know for me specifically, I know that I fall short in different areas. And there's a lot of strong men that I look up to. You two are a couple of them. And it's like, hey, to protect me from me, if you see me go off the tracks, help me. Like, reach out and help me. You know what I mean? And I think that's why it's important that we as a church, like, one, we understand the gospel, and that we're, we lean heavily on that grace. Like the things that we do is not about what we do or what we give up or anything like that. We lean heavy on that grace, but rather we trust in Christ and being led by that Spirit and his provision for us. But I know that I'm susceptible to falling short every single day, and like having being plugged in, one in my home first, plugged in with my wife and those things, and then in the lo local church, that I can have men admonish me gently and lovingly in areas that I need to grow. Because there's a guy named Mr. Lender, him, Colin. But when we correct each other, and especially with trainees, like when we talk about trainees in my job, like when I give them corrections, I'm correcting them because I care. If I'm not correcting them, then I'm just saying, hey, look, I want you to do things the wrong way. I don't want you to do this hospital corner right. I don't want you to full roll the shirt right. I'm not going to give you that correction because I don't care. Correction is caring. And I think the church could use more of that. Of there's a way to do it, right? But I think I know this me specifically. I think it's why it's important we're plugged into a local church. We have intimate relationships with others to help us with these areas where we're susceptible of sinning against the Lord too. So.
No, amen to that, man. Let's hit the last topic that we haven't really hit from the chapter. And it's a small section, but he talks about the importance, and value of being a wife and mother, and how it's this kind of honorable calling. Colin, why don't you start us off on that conversation? What did you kind of take away from that portion there?
Actually talking about this topic today in the work section actually, and just about how much value women bring to the household in terms of right caring after the family, loving the family, right? And that's in respects that, hey, men, fathers are doing what they're supposed to do, but here we are today, right? For whatever reason, for a number of reasons, excuse me. People say like, oh, women staying at home is almost kind of like it's a step down as opposed to a stepped up. And so those are some of the things that are, to me, in my opinion, are to be revered. And he talks about it in the book as well. To be glorified that women that stay home, they care for their families, they nurture their families. And he even talks a little bit about his wife, right? Who was very educated, very smart. But she got to a point where she just said, hey, I'm gonna take this step back. And I'm not just going to be, I don't work or I get an opportunity to be home with my kids and love them and care for them and minister to them at this point that is very vital to their lives. And so that's something that we thought about as well that influenced us. So does it affect some of the decisions that we make? Yes, because again, we're just single house income. And I know it's not the perhaps ideal for everyone, but I can just say as a person that's lived this for a while, we've reaped the benefits of it, just having that continuity there, and for her being here, and just doing those to the kids, it's been a huge blessing to us.
I would say this is, we talked about this way back in the introduction of this book. We should never, because there are certain scenarios that fall out of the optimal, doesn't mean we should ever dishonor the optimal. I don't think there is any doubt that the biblical optimal is a mother whose primary focus and purpose is making the home. And that is not a derogatory term. That is the greatest work. And I think one of the saddest things that's happened in the American culture and really kind of Western culture is we've allowed Satan to impact the society to a point that we take that high calling, which I actually think is the single best investment of time that anybody in the family gets to make, and we've demeaned it. Right? In many ways, I look at it and go, I think the original calling was no, the most important thing is the making of the home. Unfortunately, it's necessary that one of you must go out and get food, get sustenance, get money, protect, fight. And so men, you get the short stick. You got to go do that. And women, you get the primary role of taking care of this home and kind of building it up on love and godliness and goodness. And somewhere along the way, we allowed that to become the demeaned role. And instead, we look at women who leave the home and go make money and build a career and go congratulations to you, that is better than being at home. And again, I'm not saying there isn't certain scenarios where that's necessary or needed, but what a travesty that we took the optimal and the good and godly and the amazing, which is a mom who is building, is the connective tissue of the home, the heart of the home. And we demean that to oh, so you're just a homemaker. So what do? Oh, you don't have a career, right? There's so many. And it was funny because Nicole really experienced this, where she was kind of high up in the, she had a good corporate career going. She was doing well, a lot, especially in comparison to a lot of her peers. And so then it was like she steps out of that game, and it's like, oh, so what are you doing now? Oh, so you just stay home? And you get that real in your face kind of wow, oh, okay. So you've really just kind of given up, huh? And it'd be like, of all the things in life that I'm glad she chose to invest her time and love and energy into, it's that she stayed home with our kids. And I think the dividends on that are going to pay out for generations. I much more than a nice 401k or a bigger house. And so yeah,
I think
I
that,
go ahead, Dave.
no, I was going to say, I think the American dream and the seeking of materialism's helped with that as well as the feminist movement, everything like that. But I think men haven't cherished that enough, as I think a lot of men haven't really, because it's a hard job. I tell people all the time, I'd rather dig ditches all day than do her job, because it's, I mean, she's homeschooling, she's raising the children, she doesn't get a break. She just doesn't get a break, right? She's on mom duty 24/7, right? And I don't think men ch really cherish it enough and really just, pour into their wives enough to really tell them how appreciative they are. Because I think a lot of times, when women are doing these things, and I've seen this through the cycle of my inadequacies with providing positive affirmations to her and being appreciative as we've grown in marriage, starting from when we were 18 to now, is I wasn't as appreciative of those things. And I mean, I even made the comment, what you said, you didn't do the lot. What did you do all day? It was, I never said that ever again, by the way.
Rookie,
This, I
rookie.
was 19. I was 19.
Come on,
But
man.
I know I said it when I was 19.
I've
And
been
then,
there.
so what happened was, is she was like, all right, I'm gonna get a job just for like, this is like a temporary thing. And she's like, I'm gonna leave you a list of what I do every single day, and I need you to do it. And when she did that, I had a profound respect, and I needed to be humbled, and I realized I wasn't cherishing and loving what she was doing, right? And I think that's a huge problem, is I don't think men has really cherished their wives and what they're doing, and really, because we a lot of times like, oh, I'm out there laboring, I'm doing all this, but trust me, they are laboring
Oh, no, and I
to a
think the men
halt,
are just as equally. I think both sexes have glorified materialism. The men too have wanted their wives to go out and help me make money. Help me. Let's get the nicer car. Let's get the nicer house. How can you provide? And I, it's funny to talk about like, in our world we try to paint that there is no such thing as gender anymore. Anybody can be. We're all equal. We're all the same. That's it. I don't know if you guys run this, but like I even see this like even if. There's like a weekend or a period where like she leaves the house and I'm with the kids. They don't interact with me like they do with her. Like they'll be with me for hours and barely ask me for anything. And then she'll walk in the door and it's like, God, Mom, oh my God, I need this and this, and I got a bug bite and I'm thirsty. Like and she'll be like, have you
He ain't
just been
said a word to
neglecting
me
him?
all night.
And I'm
That
like,
is so
I
true.
I've been
Wow.
sitting right here with him for 3 hours. Nobody said anything about any of this.
So
Facts.
true.
That's facts.
And it's not that like you're a bad father or they don't love you. It's just the connection they have to her and what she means to them and how she's poured into them. And that dynamic of that relationship is a different dynamic. And again, that's not honored or cherished. And I think Vaughty talks about this way many chapters back, but it's sad. It's sometimes not even honored in the church. Like definitely okay, the world is turned on it, but it's funny how even in the church you see this sometimes where like he talked about like when they I think it was like when they had like five kids or something, and they were like, oh, so you're just gonna keep having more? Like you guys are being foolish. What are you doing? And you're like, yeah. I mean, I can understand if you heard that outside of the church, but in the church, that you would have a perspective of children and motherhood that is so low. Yeah, I think it's really sad that the church is the culture has lost that high view of the calling of the mother,
Yeah,
and that is not honored more.
adding to what I know y'all were saying about the American dream, right? And he talks about this as well, and I agree with this emphatically, which was part of our conversation, was like we bought the lie that you can have it all. And the fact is, in reality, you can't have it all, right? You're given in some area. And so the question is, what area are you going to give in? And so, and just looking at some of those studies and how depending on what field they were asking, how many women regretted not being able to be at home with their families, or then having to take that time to work on the weekends, and how some of that played into role in some of the statistics. And ultimately, I think one of the pieces I wrote down in there, and I borrowed from one of the guys, grip the mirror. And it's like, hey, there are people, right, who have to work, right? Both mom and dad have to work. And it's understandably, right? Just examining why are we doing what we're doing? Is it to have the stuff, right? And if that's the case, then yeah, we need to do some prayer. We need to hit our knees on that one. And again, going to maybe the single mothers, and he talks about even coming from a single mother, she had to work, right? So that's understandable. She can't do that. You got to be able to meet those physical needs as well. But really, just sitting back and looking and saying, hey, we as parents, Christian parents, we can't have it all. Right, we can't have. I gotta have the stuff. I've gotta have the sports. I've gotta have the accolades. I've gotta have all these things. Right, we're gonna lose in some aspects. And so, prioritize and really put that time and attention and love where it needs to be if we really want to get after multi generational faithfulness.
I think too, we've lost, And like, and this should be defined to all American culture, like what we actually need, because I feel like that term need has changed so much to like grow with the times of materialism. Like, hey, well, I need this, right? And it's like people, I think, generally think they need these certain things, right? And it's like, no, like you don't. And I think a lot, I think we talked about this earlier, but a lot of times when people say, hey, I need this or I need that, a lot of times it's just you need a lifestyle change. Like you've put yourself in that spot. Like you need a lifestyle change. And like sometimes we'll trick ourselves to say, well, we have to do this because we both have to work. And there's genuine cases where both families need to work for sure. Like I'm not neglecting that. But I think a lot of times, a lot of people that I know, they both work and they say they need things, but really it's just to suit a lifestyle. And really all they need to do is do a lifestyle change. Like, hey, yeah, you might have to downgrade. You might have to downgrade a little bit here and downgrade a little bit here. Yeah, it might be a little uncomfortable there, but you don't need these certain things, right? You
Oh
think
no,
you
and
do, but you don't.
it's exacerbated by the American culture. I mean, not to say that everybody in the church is wealthy, but even like lower middle class, most of us are used to like when we say there's nothing in the pantry, we don't mean there's actually nothing in the pantry.
Right.
We just mean there's nothing I want to eat in the pantry. When we say I have nothing to wear, we actually probably have like 15 shirts we haven't worn in a year, that we just don't like. I was sitting there and like I was in my closet and I have a ton of baseball hats, and I was like, it's funny when you think you don't have a lot. And you're like, there are so many places in the world where they just see my closet, they'd be like, you have so much stuff.
Yeah.
You're rich. And we even when we think we're not doing well, it's just a perspective change. And I'll tell you, like, it's always been funny to me because, like, living in different places, I've lived in a lot of places. I've throughout my life, my parents went through a lot of different financial situations where, like, sometimes we were dirt poor, sometimes we had a lot of money, and then we'd flip-flop back and forth. And even in church world, where like I've been in different areas of town, there have been churches where like I had the nicest house in the congregation, and I would feel kind of like awkward if people had to come to my house. Like I felt like, oh, am I gonna explain this? Like it feels like we're like super loaded and materialistic. And then in the same house, moving to a different church, being like, oh, all of the people think we're like broke. Like, it was funny. It's like my clothes didn't change, my house didn't change, but just the people I'm associated with, I went from exact same car, exact same house to like, oh, Mr. Big Shot, to like, oh, are you here's a donation. I hope you like it. Okay. And it's like it's all perspective. And so like I think where I would end with this is just there is no necessarily black and white on these things. But again, the hard work to be done is look at the principles. One, your children are an unbelievable gift, and they belong to the Lord, not to you. You have a responsibility to put them on a pathway to know Him. Second, the calling of husband, father, mother, and wife are the highest callings you can get. And so, as a steward of all the resources and roles that you've been given, are you doing the best to invest the right time, money, and effort in the right spots that honor God and honor those roles that you've been given? And that is the wrestling that everybody has to do. And I think, I'll give a counterpoint here. Notice, it's not like Vaughty has not made a name for himself. It's not like he decided to never travel, right? For me, he travels 10 days. Like at the time he wrote this book, he was traveling 10 days a month. That would be extreme for me. Like I would probably not take a job if I was traveling 10 days a month. I would feel like that was drastic. But he felt like with the calling he has for the Lord and the way that he could balance when he was home, being at home, his kids are homeschooled, his office was going to be at the home, that he felt that was the right balance. And so again, I think this is one of those things where it's like there is not going to be a one size fits all on how we approach stay at home, what school your kids go to, do both people work, What's our approach to money? How much income should you have? How nice should your house be? How nice should your car be? There's not one size fits all, and you're not going to find a chapter in the book that tells you what this book or the book that's going to tell you the answer to that. It's more about stewardship, honoring God, honoring the godly roles He's given you, and making sure that you are constantly evaluating that equation in your life and going, yeah, I feel like we're making the right call right now. And I think that's the work you got to put in. You're probably never going to get it perfect, but the effort is honored.
I like that constantly piece because it is like it's a daily thing. And this chapter was definitely convicting to me because honestly, it's conflicting again with some personal issues, some career issues, where it's like, hey, is this really the sacrifice you really want to give, right? You really want to make. And these are things I think that can be quote unquote good depending on how you look at it, but it's like, nah, this is not what I want to be known for, right? I want to be known for the things what the book is getting after. And if things happen a certain way, hey, we'll do the best and honor the Lord with what we have and do the best we can and prioritize and get after it. But there's some sacrifices aren't worth making.
All right, gentlemen, let me close this in prayer. Dearly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the fact that we get to call upon you, that we get to call you Father. It's one of those things I think we take for granted sometimes, that we sinners who are so far from your perfection, from your power and knowledge and wisdom and glory, that at any given second we can say Father and you are here to listen to us is amazing. Father, I just pray that each and every one of us who's going through this book, who's raising up families, that we are submitting our lives to you. And that we, Father, are wrestling through all aspects of our lives, our financial commitments, our career progressions, our jobs, our roles, our time spent with our kids, and really doing our very best, Father, to be stewards who are using the time, money, resources, and positions you've given us to bring glory to you. And to put our children on a path towards knowing your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we know we'll never be perfect, and so we lean heavy on the grace that you offer, and we're so glad that you are a God of mercy and grace. But at the same time, Father, we don't let that grace be an excuse to not do the hard work. And so my biggest prayer, Lord, is that everybody raising up a family is doing the hard work, that they are constantly wrestling, constantly striving, constantly focusing and constantly aiming to glorify you in all the ways they can of their life. You are the God of everything, not just some things, all things. And so, Father, we love you. We ask for your wisdom. We ask you, Lord, to surround us with brothers and sisters in the faith who get to know us and who can help balance us and who we can lean on and help us along this journey because we all know we'll need it, Lord. Father, we thank you for the gift you've given us of being parents. And may we cherish that each and every day, even on those days where it exhausts us. We love you, Father. In the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.